Good morning. I bring a whole lot of well wishes from a whole lot of people in Kingsport that said for me to tell everyone here hello. I was listening to Leah's special, and every time I hear someone who can sing really well sing a special, I think to myself, man, I wish I could sing. And then it makes me then go to the thought of one day I will be able to sing. But then just then I just thought to myself, the moment that I'll have a perfect voice, it will never enter into my mind how good my voice is, because we'll be with Him, and that's all we'll care about. What a great thought that is. Open your Bibles back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis, chapter 6. This morning I have a simple message with a simple topic. A message that everyone in here who listens, when it's over, will be able to tell what it was about. Which is saying something. Because I remember as a young man, I would like to say kid, but I remember as a young man talking to my grandmother on the phone when they would travel, and she would always ask me the question. She would say, you know, do you guys have a good Sunday? And I'd say, yeah, we had a real good Sunday. And she goes, well, what was the message about? And I would just be just frozen on the phone. Like, it'd been 15 minutes ago. I just left church and I couldn't remember it. But everybody's going to know. So kids, be ready. Your parents are going to ask you afterward what this message was about. But my hope is not simply that everyone will be able to remember or recite the topic or the title. But instead, I pray that everyone in here will be able to believe it, to be made to believe it. So here's what the message is about, okay? Here's the first clue. When they ask you what the message was about, it's about salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in here, from the youngest person to the oldest, has heard that phrase plenty of times. And for the next few minutes, I want those words to constantly be going through our mind, no matter what I'm saying. It's as if you have a pair of glasses on. I don't know if everybody remembers. I remember as a kid getting glasses, plastic glasses that had a film on it that would be like red or blue. And when you put them on, everything you saw on the other side was that color. So if you put those red tinted glasses on, you went outside, the grass looked red. And the sky looked red. And if it was green, the same thing. And in meaning that is, I want our tent to be salvation's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything we're talking about, everything we read, have that in the back of your mind. Because everything in this book leads us, guides us, or tells us about salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to do that, we first need to make sure that we all understand this phrase. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is we all need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Quickly, just to say that all the children have been taught this in their Sunday school classes. Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is God. He was made a man, came to this earth, He lived perfectly, then He bore the sins of His people, and He died on the cross paying for them. And then He arose into heaven where He is now, and is sitting there on His throne in glory. So if we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the other word we need to know is salvation. What does that word mean? Now this is a word we hear a lot, but for most of the young people especially, we don't hear this word anywhere but in this building. We hear the word salvation. So what does it mean? It means to rescue. We also have heard it translated in the Bible sometimes as to deliver or to save. Salvation is to save. Now, that definition isn't too difficult. But to really understand it, let me go a little further with that word. Salvation always has to have an object. Okay? Salvation is something that is done for somebody or to somebody. And the key to understanding that is that this word tells us that there has to be a person who needs to be saved. So we need to know there has to be someone who's saved, and we also understand from this that this person can't save themselves. By definition, to rescue or to save someone, that person can't save themselves. Nobody ever calls to be rescued if they could rescue themselves. So we need to understand that. Salvation can only apply to someone who needs saving and can't save themselves. Okay, so here in Genesis 6 is the start of the story of Noah and the ark. A story that we all know, and we're going to read through these chapters. Now, remember, we've got our glasses that are salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It affects everything. But something else that we need to remember is as we read this, the people or the things in this story apply to us today. All of us can identify with the people of this day. We're going to read about them in just a second. So all of us apply to this. This is thousands of years ago. And it's hard to relate to that. But today is the same scenario as these people were in. Okay? The flood that's coming is the impending wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the middle of this story right now. The flood that came will never happen again. But the wrath of God on sin and judgment will come at one point. And finally, the ark in this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So look at chapter 6, starting with verse 1. And this is going to be a description of the people of this time period. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in these days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now listen to verse 5 here. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination or every thought and action of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, or every day. Now this is a really rough description of man. And remember, I said we could relate ourselves to these people. That's a pretty rough description of us. Every single thought that goes through our mind is only evil continually. So we could ask the question, well, who's responsible for making such an evil creature? Who would make someone like that? Turn back to Genesis 1, verse 27. It says there in Genesis 1:27, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God made man? But look at us. Now look over at verse 31 of the same chapter. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So wait. So what happened in between chapter 1, verse 31, that says everything he made was good, a description of us, and a couple pages over here that says that the only thing we could ever do is sin, and every thought is evil continually? In the Garden of Eden, man sinned against God. God told Adam not to eat of one certain tree. Don't eat the fruit off this one tree, but Adam ate it, and he became a sinner. So by one man, sin entered the world, and after only 9 generations, from Adam to Noah, 9 generations, it went from perfect perfection to every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. All of that because one man committed one sin. And if we were trying to name a really kind of tame sin, it would probably be something along the lines of me walking down the road and I'm a little hungry. And a guy on the side has a fruit tree. And I go over and pull an apple off of it and start eating. I don't even think I'd consider anything wrong with that. But that's his apple and I just stole it from him. That one sin made this whole transition from perfect to absolute sin. So what is God's reaction to that? Look at chapter 6. In verse 6, And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Wow. That's a really strong reaction. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. One sin, and God is going to destroy every man. And it says in here, it says, and I'll destroy the beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. What do we learn from these two verses? First thing we learn is God hates iniquity. God hates sin. In Hebrews it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And we also learn that God is just. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We learn that all sin will be punished. These verses show us that we need salvation. We need a Savior. Has anybody in here ever heard the phrase that is uttered in religion today a lot? God loves everybody. Well, let's do something that I haven't done in a long time, that I learned in school how to deduce something. What that means is you can take facts, a couple facts, and if you put them together, you can figure something out. So let's think about this. It says in the scriptures that God hates iniquity and sin. And then it says in the scripture that man is only sin and can't do anything but sin. Well, can't we then just say that God hates man? And if he hates sin, and that's all we are, that's pretty much what that means. So we'll come back to that thought in a minute. Look at verse 8, the verse in this story that is so wonderful. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord said that he will destroy man. All men. He said all men. And then he gives us a but. Now this but isn't contradicting anything that he's already said. Noah still fits into the everybody that we've read about. Okay? This but isn't saying that Noah deserves something better. Noah was different than everybody. Noah's included in all these harsh things. But the but tells us that everybody deserves the wrath of God. Everybody deserves the punishment of death. But there is somebody, in this example it says Noah, there is somebody, okay, that isn't under the wrath of God. Instead, they're in the grace of God. Everybody either has salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, or they don't have salvation. Okay? So look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So in the first 7 verses, it never says, except Noah. It never in there said anything like that. And it's talking about all men. So how can we call Noah just and perfect? It says here that all men, every thought was evil continually. But then we have what appears to be a contradiction. How can Noah be just and perfect? Well, let's deduce something else. If it says that the Lord is just and perfect, and then it tells us that Noah, in this verse, walked with God, that Noah is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can then say Noah is just and perfect. But the only way we can say that is if Noah is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw a t-shirt one Sunday afternoon at lunch. And I've lived here long enough that it's the same as it is in Kingsport. If you go to eat lunch after church on a Sunday at a public place, you're going to run into a lot of comments and a lot of bumper stickers and a lot of t-shirts that just make you want to cringe. And this is one of the worst ones I'd ever seen. And it's not so bad because of what they're trying to say, but it's just the way it's said. It's four words that say, not perfect, just forgiven. And this is something that I realize is kind of common, that I've seen it a lot more now that I've paid attention to it. But there's a couple problems with it. First off, by saying not perfect, you're actually implying that you think you're really close. Nobody that's really, really bad would ever say, well, I'm not perfect. No, a person who thinks they're really close to perfect is the one who says, well, I'm not perfect, I'm just really good. But the other part that comes into this is what we've just seen here is someone thinking that them not being perfect, they can still be forgiven. But that's not how it works here. We've just seen what every man is, and we've seen that God hates iniquity. The only way a man or a woman can be forgiven is if they're perfect. And as we've seen here with Noah, it said Noah's just and perfect because he walked with God. If a man or woman is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how they're perfect. Okay, look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God was telling Noah, my wrath is coming. I've had it. I've had enough. And if we see, he still doesn't exclude Noah from this. He still keeps saying how evil everyone is. But that's where we are today. We're in a place where the wrath of God is coming. So what do we do? What can we do? Look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set, and the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories, shalt thou make it. God will provide a salvation for his people. And this is what he's doing here in the ark. The ark in the story, as I said earlier, is Christ. Now the details in these verses have meanings, and I've heard messages that are wonderful about it, all the different things about the size and the window and the door and all that. But for time's sake, I'm going to simply say this. No part of the ark, no planning, not any of it, was left up to Noah. All of salvation is given, it is shown, it is told. Everything is a gift from God. And that's the same way with the ark. Noah didn't have any input or he couldn't make any changes. Salvation's in the Lord. But let's keep going in verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Every single thing that breathes in air shall die. Everything. Again, Noah does not have an exclusion here. If Noah is breathing air, when this flood comes, he's going to die too. Okay, look at verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. But, we have another but. Why does Noah get this promise where it says, but with thee will I establish my covenant? What's different about Noah and the thou shalt come into the ark? That's the difference. God is going to make Noah go into the ark. We'll later see in a few verses where he will command him to go into the ark, and no one's going to go into the ark except those who are commanded. That is why it says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, because he's going to be in the ark. He's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, look at the lines again, in the order. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. The covenant was made before even the ark was provided. The only thing in here that would provide salvation is the ark. Yet, the only thing we had with an ark was that God said there's going to be an ark. The covenant was made before then. The definition of this word in here, establish, it says, I will establish a covenant. I often think of that word as I'm going to start something or I'm going to begin it. But the definition of that word is to rise. And it could be read in this phrase here, with thee will I rise my covenant, or will I lift up my covenant? Will I perform my covenant? Those are all ways it's translated. I will make my covenant good. I will make my covenant sure. Now, why does it matter that what this word means? Well, it matters because God's covenant with each of His children was made before the foundation of the world. This line here, but with thee will I establish my covenant, is saying, I've always had a covenant with you from the time when time began. But right now, that's when He's telling Noah, he's opening his eyes. He's saying, you have a covenant with me. That's where your salvation is going to be. And that's why he's going in the ark. He's not going in the ark because he wants to, because he's decided to, or even because he's heard about the ark. And that's the only way he can find salvation. Because there's plenty of people who've heard there's no way to salvation except the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that's what they believe. So, if we continue, I saw a bumper sticker recently that said, Jesus is still saving lives. I think that was in a parking lot on a Sunday afternoon too. The Lord Jesus Christ is done saving lives. The work is already finished. Just because we don't know who's been saved, or we're not aware of things that are going on, doesn't mean that it's not already finished. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for you, then you have no chance to be saved. It doesn't matter what happens in the future. The work is finished. And to imply other than this is just saying that man has something to do or that God needs something from man. But we all know what? Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, look at verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God commanded these things. Which things? All things. So every part of this story? No, every part of this book. But not everything, everything. He's not in control of everything. No, everything. Everything in this book and everything God is in control of. Now, if we keep going, we could also say that God commanded him, so did he. Why did Noah start building this ark? It wasn't because he thought in his own rationale, you know, I think this is a good plan. I mean, apart from God commanding him to do it, he wouldn't do it. So God commanded it. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, and male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, and the male of the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. There was 100 years between the time God told Noah to build the ark and when the ark was built and the flood came. In 1 Peter 3, it describes this 100-year period as the long-suffering of God. God didn't wait 100 years for the ark to be built. He waited 100 years so that Noah could make sure everyone knew what was coming. Every single person in the earth in 100 years had heard Noah's message that the flood's coming, God's going to kill everybody, but there is salvation in the ark. There's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone had heard it, but no one else came. This is another example that the only people who will be saved are the ones that God chose and the ones that He commands to get into the ark. Turn over to Romans chapter 9 with me. Romans chapter 9, verse 18. This passage is to put a stamp on the fact that God chose and God saved whom He will. Romans 9:18. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt save, and unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also unto the Gentiles. We see here that they got into the ark before the rain started. There's a whole message in that with faith. You have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ before the wrath comes. There's no second chance on this. And there'll be a lot of people who will be frustrated and think that they can simply stand before God and apologize or beg or make excuses all they can. But if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the wrath comes, it's too late. Like Noah, they hear, believe, and willingly come to Christ, the ark of safety. By faith, they do enter into Christ. But that faith is not of themselves, it's a gift of God. So let's keep going, verse 10 here in chapter 7. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. The wrath that God said was coming came. The wrath that is predicted in this book, one day judgment's coming, it will come. We have no idea when, but it is coming. Look at verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. First part of this verse tells us that Noah didn't make the animals go in, that God commanded the animals to go in, and they went in. Everyone in this boat, just like everyone in Christ, is who the Lord ordained to be in salvation, to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last part of this verse says, and the Lord shut him in. When someone is put in Christ, they're shut in him. For the foundation of the world, those who were chosen are in him, and they'll always be in him. There's no way out. And then with the ark, this shows us they were in the ark. When the rains came, there were plenty who thought, if I can just grab onto that ark, they can hold on, they can get saved. There were others who might have thought, if I'm just near the ark, I might be able to get saved, I might be able to do it. Then some probably thought, you know, if I'm beside the ark, if I can touch the ark, that's good enough. Maybe if I can just look at the ark, I've seen the ark before, that's good enough for me to be saved from the flood. What about knowing about the ark? Somebody told me about it. Does that count? What about I've made my own ship and I'm going to sail right next to the ark? No matter what anyone else did, if they weren't in the ark, they all perished. Look at verse 17, chapter 7, 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. The wrath of God prevailed, and the wrath of God will prevail. It covered the mountains, it covered the highest hills, it covered everything. There was nothing left. There was no retreat, there was no place to go, no place to hide. Salvation is completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in dry land died. And every living substance which destroyed was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. God's justice is absolute. This flood did not have degrees of punishment or death for everyone. There's not any level that's different for anyone who's outside the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is eternal damnation. So let's finish verse 23. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him. So Noah and all those people that were with him, his family, the eight of them, they were the only ones to survive. Now, why did they all survive? Because they were in the ark. Only those who were in the ark were the ones who were saved. Back to the phrase I said earlier when I said Jesus loves everybody. I think the reason that man really likes this phrase is because man loves a God that loves man. We love ourselves more than anything else in the world. So we really find it convenient to love a God who loves us. That's the number one characteristic most people in the world want. They want a God that loves them. And not in the way that we're talking about. Not in the way of making a covenant with us and showing us who we are and putting us in the ark. But they want to be who they are, and they're as good as God. They want to be equal, and that's what they like. God doesn't love people. God loves His Son. Noah wasn't saved because he was better. He was saved because he was in Christ. That's the only reason. Now look over a couple more verses here. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged or went away. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. The wrath of God only went away when the punishment had been satisfied, when the punishment was complete. When all sin has been punished, the wrath of God will go away. And everyone who's not in the Lord Jesus Christ will face that punishment. Now look at verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't rest until the full wrath of God was satisfied when He was on the cross. He couldn't die until the whole wrath had been punished. And that's why He died. He bore the sins of all of His people. And because He satisfied the whole wrath of God, that's why He arose and ascended into heaven, into glory. These people in the ark, they had no idea where they were. As far as orientation on the earth, the people in the ark had no idea where they were. They had no knowledge of anything outside the ark, because nothing outside the ark mattered. If we could only realize, when we're going through this journey, that everything that happens outside the Lord Jesus Christ is irrelevant. It just doesn't matter. And our only thought should be about the salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we act in a manner, behave in a manner, and do so that those around us would understand how wonderful things the Lord has done for His people. Now, look at verse 15 in chapter 8. In verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and the sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Everyone and everything that went into the ark came out of the ark perfectly fine when they came out. There was nothing in the ark, whether it be a bird, an animal, a bug, anything, that was damaged, was harmed, anything. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% complete. It's finished, it's done, and once you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is perfect. Now, many people would say that right at this moment when Noah came off that ship, that Noah's salvation was now complete. But someone might say, wait a minute. Once the flood was over, once it stopped raining, that actually was when it was. Then someone else might say, no, actually it was just when the water was gone. When the water was all gone, that's when he was safe. And he had his foot on dry ground. That would be different. Then others might say, well, when the boat rested on the mountain, once the boat stopped moving, that's when he was safe. Then someone else might say, actually, when the door was shut, that's when he was safe. Or maybe it was actually when God told him to build the ark. That's when it was. He found out about salvation. Salvation was complete when God, before time began, made a covenant with Noah. That's when he was safe. And though all these moments might have in his experience made him feel like he was more safe, I'm sure the minute that boat hit that mountain and stopped moving, he felt a lot better about it. But our feelings have no relevance on our salvation. I'm sure there were times when that boat was tossing to and fro that everybody in there was trying to find something to grab onto. Everybody wanted a railing. Everybody wanted someone bigger to hold them so they didn't fall down. They didn't twist and all that stuff. Thankfully, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in our grip of Him. It's in His grip on us. As long as we're in His hand, it doesn't matter what's going on. We may feel like we're upside down, we're sideways, we're tossing to and fro. But actually, it's just everything else moving. We're in His hand, and we're complete and safe. So in summary of this, the ark, as the Lord Jesus Christ, was the only way of deliverance. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was the perfect size, the perfect material, the perfect being to carry all those that were saved, as the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect man living perfectly to save His children. The ark was a safe refuge, able to survive the flood. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect vessel to take on the wrath of God, to bear it, to completely fulfill it. And the ark, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, brought all of the people that are inside safely through the wrath of God, exiting into glory, perfect on the other side. So remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is all in salvation. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right.